You will turn your Bibles back to Matthew, where we were last week in handling the model of the Lord's Prayer, or what we would call the Lord's Prayer, Matthew in the 6th chapter. I want to relook at a little bit of that at the beginning. We stopped at verse 12 and wanted to elaborate on that a little more this morning, but I may not even get to that part because there's something else that we would like to look at, because it talks about temptation, which we touched on just a little bit, and I told you to do homework last week in looking at the book of James, and we'll probably go there too to look at some of that. But we're looking now at evidences of salvation still on that, and this is the 13th part, and we're talking about the spirit of prayer as evidence that we are born again. And I guess we would call this part two of this one, and see if we may have a part three. There's a lot of things here that are very rich to me, it seems, as we look at prayer and what it does. And then the body of the prayer that he's talking about. And I know that we struggle with these things each and every day. And so instruction from the Word of God, as I was reading, MacArthur has an expository part on 1 Corinthians 10:13, which we question a lot of times when he says he won't put no more on you than you can bear. A lot of times when we're in the midst of our trials, we question that. We may not out loud say it, but in our spirits we're saying, Lord, I just don't think I can handle this. Well, we're not designed to handle this. The Lord's handling it. We're designed to look at it as what it is and implement the scriptures that he tells us to, and that makes us or enables us to be able to bear that burden or to go through that burden. And that's the thing. It's not that he's going to take it away so much, although they do pass. Some pass, some stay. It's not, Lord, hurry up and get me through this. It's, let me learn in the midst of it, and knowing that God will be in the midst of it with us, and he's trying our faith. And so it all goes back to all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those that are called according to his purpose, because we find in that very thing the assurance of salvation. We find God's hand sometimes when we don't think we're going to see God's hands. That's when we see him the most, I think. And very, very important for us to understand those parts of the scripture that we might have the joy that James is going to talk about when he says, consider it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various trials. I think a lot of times we go through our trials with clenched teeth. And we just say, batten down the hatches, I'm going to get through this if it kills me. And it just about will kill us, you know. And that's not how God really wants us to go through it. He said, count it all joy. He's talking about something that's probably one of the richest graces that God has given us. It's a satisfying thing that we can't explain to somebody that doesn't have that. We might, and even us as believers, speaking to one another, hard to explain when we experience the pure joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to put into words. It's very much like the scripture says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. But that's how God would have us to go through trials and temptations. And kind of getting ahead of myself, got a lot of things floating around. Hopefully they'll all come together and God will bless you to understand. So let's start again looking at Matthew in the 6th chapter. As we're looking there, a reminder again of what prayer is to us. As I read last week, it says, behold, he prays. If desire for prayer is produced and the throne of grace is frequented, we are the blessed of the Lord. Prayer is the Christian's breath. He prays as naturally and as habitually as he breathes. So we wouldn't think of someone without natural breath in their bodies. We know they'd be dead. They couldn't survive without it. the Christian cannot survive without a prayer life. Maybe a minimal prayer life. Shouldn't stay that way. But we must have prayer. We must pray to God. Sometimes we're so burdened down we can't put it into words. Sometimes we think we offer up this glorious prayer that God doesn't hear. And at other times we think the heavens are brass, it's the ones He does hear. Because out of desperation and out of our emptied resources, which is what God's waiting on us to do, is to come to the end of ourselves. Christ says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." And so He desires that Christ lives through us. And so that's what He's looking for, is us living in the Spirit, not trying to work things out according to what we think God's will is, but doing the will of God from the heart. And again, we go back to the Lord's Prayer. We talked about in Luke where the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." So we find again that this is something that we need to learn about, how to do it. And so Christ and God in His mercy gives us this pattern of prayer. And we looked and touched on a good bit of that. We want to kind of go through the first part quickly and then try to dwell on some of the last. Verse 8, "Therefore, do not be like them," referring back to the Pharisees and the hypocrites and those that did vain repetitions that were not prayers. They were saying them, not praying prayers. "Therefore, we're not to be like that. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." And I think of that scripture and think of the trials that we'll face when we walk out this door. Maybe facing them even now as you hear me preaching the Word. You can gain great comfort in knowing that Father already knows all about that. In fact of the business, God designed that particular trial for you in particular. And He will give you the particular grace that's needed to go through that trial. And as you go through that trial, He's going to, the purpose of it is to grow your faith, to make you more dependent on Him, less dependent on what we think is the right things, more attuned to the will of God, knowing and looking at the example that's been set before us as Jesus went about doing the Father's will and always doing that. And so there's great comfort in that. So when you begin to get in the midst of that trial, remember that. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask Him. In another portion of the Word of God, I think in Ephesians, says even before you think of what you need, God already knows. That's the kind of God that we serve. And so that ought to encourage us. "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed is blessed, holy, sacred, divine. We're coming in to prayer with God, and we're first and foremost recognizing Him for who He is. In this particular instance, our Father. We recognize that intimate relationship that can only be given because God has given it to us. And He's drawn us to us. And so we're reminded that He is our Father. And that He knows what's best for us. "Hallowed be your name. Blessed be your name. Holy be your name." All the praise that we can heap on Him as we come before Him in prayer. "Your kingdom come. Your will be done." How? "On earth as it is in heaven." What is the main thing? It's all about that spiritual kingdom. It's all about heavenly things. It's all about God and His will. May it be done in my life as quickly as it's done in heaven when you speak a command. "Give us this day our daily bread." We always have needs. God knows that. We see that in the middle of this. He's got it sandwiched in between, giving Him glory. And at the end of it, giving Him even more glory. But recognizing as frail creatures we have needs, He's certainly aware of that. He created us. And so give us this day our daily bread covers all of that. You know, it's not just daily bread. As Brother Lamar was saying, he's not just talking about a loaf of bread. That loaf of bread is the sustenance that we need to live the Christian life, really. And then verse 12, and forgive us our debts. Luke says, forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. A very important, significant scripture as we read that. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Again, misunderstood scripture sometimes. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14 and 15. But if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. Again, a difficult passage of Scripture. If you don't understand justification by faith, if you don't understand that it's by grace through faith, not by works, can be very difficult. But nonetheless, we need to understand what it means, because it is very significant in what it's saying. If I want all the forgiveness of God for myself, and if I'm withholding from someone else because of the hardness of my heart, God says, I'm going to withhold from you what you're withholding from that individual. Now, it doesn't mean fundamentally, it doesn't mean that he's going to make me not a child of God, but it does mean that he's going to disfellowship me. I'm not going to have fellowship with him as I ought to. Why? Because I'm holding on to something that God has forgiven me. You know, as I've been forgiven, what am I to do? I'm to forgive others. And so that's the way that we ought to understand that. I wanted to get to that today, but probably won't get to that part, but we'll see how far we'll get. Forgive us our debts, and as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We talked about that a little bit last week. God does not tempt men. That's found in James. If you will, turn over to James in the first chapter. You can keep your finger in Matthew there if you want to. It says, God does not tempt men, but he will subject them to trials that may expose them to Satan's assaults, as in the case of Job and Peter. This petition reflects the believing one's desire to avoid the dangers of sin altogether. God knows what one's need is before one asks, and he promises that no one will be subjected to testing beyond what can be endured. He also promises a way of escape, often through endurance. Very important to understand that part. He also promises a way of escape, often through endurance. It's through the trial, not around it, not the trial is going to be taken out of the way. Would do no good if that's the case. He said, but still the proper attitude for the believer is the one expressed in this petition. Again, alluding to 1 Corinthians 10:13, which we'll hopefully get to. But look at James 1:13, where it says that God does not tempt us. We need to understand that. It looks like he's tempting us. He looks like it. We need to understand what he's teaching about trials and temptations, or the difference, or just what the Bible says about that. I think we already know that God can't sin, so we know that it's not in an evil way. But we have to figure out, and we need to know and understand how this works. You know, if we don't understand how it works, we're left in a state of confusion. Well, it's a good thing that God has given us the Word of God. We can read it, compare Scripture to Scripture, and that's how we come to an understanding. It's not compare Scripture to commentator or Scripture to somebody else that has a great knowledge of the Scriptures or what we think. But we compare Scriptures to Scriptures. It's good when we have a commentator that puts it in words that are very plain, and I will read some of that today. It's John MacArthur really, to me, has explained 1 Corinthians 10:13 in a better way than anyone I've ever heard describe it before. and I think in a way that would help all of us see it clearly. But now we go back here in James and see what he has to say about this temptation. And in chapter 1, verse 12, he said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." There's that word again, endure. Endures temptation. Remember that. There's an endurance there. Christianity is not a lazy man's religion. It's hard. It's difficult. Jesus says it is. And when Jesus says it is, he's not a liar. And so we realize these things are going to be in our lives. Now, we're ahead of the race there a little bit if we understand that. If we don't understand that, we're going to be in a shipwreck. We're going to be tossed to and fro. We're not going to understand when temptations and trials come. A lot of people have the idea, well, once I'm saved, everything's going to be hunky-dory. Got news for you. You're going to be exposed a whole lot more because you're going to be aware of it, because your spirit, your real spirit that God has given you, the spirit that makes you saved, is going to have a complete awareness or a better awareness of what we had before when we were dead in sin, when we weren't aware of anything. We just thought things were haphazardly happening in our lives. We explained it away in the best way we could as a sinful man. Now we come into this love affair with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think everything's going to be hunky-dory because we're young in the faith, and all of a sudden, boom, 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 trials and tribulations. What in the world is going on? Well, thank God he hasn't left us in the dark. He's given us much to say about this. I'm only going to read a few scriptures, just a couple of scriptures, but the Bible's full of it, telling us how that God is going to send trials in our lives. He does it for a purpose, understanding God is a purpose, understanding, again, the sovereignty of God. Knowing that helps you, again, be ahead of the curve, as it were, because we know he's sovereign, he's able to do all things. If he's able to do all things, he also says he ordains all things. If he ordains all things, then he ordains trials for a purpose, because he's a purposeful God, and that is to try our faith, to see whether we're real or not. We need to know that. We need to continue to dwell upon that all the days of our lives and continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Prove our faith. That it's real. Blessed is the man. That's why he can say that. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So there's a promise of God there. There's a crown of life. 13. So that we might better understand this thing about temptation. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So we know that doesn't come straight from the hand of God. It's what we would call, in, I guess, theological terms, secondary causes, although God orchestrates all that. But we cannot charge God with sin. We can't lay sin at his doorstep. And so the Bible plainly gives us a scripture here. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Verse 14 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so that's when, one, there's a temptation, and rather than enduring the temptation as God desires, we choose another way, and that's a sinful way. We're going to do it ourselves. We fail in that temptation, and then we reap what we sow in that regard. Verse 13, explaining that, John says this, the same Greek word translated trials in verses 2 through 12, we'll look at that in just a minute, is also translated temptation here. James' point is that every difficult circumstance that enters a believer's life can either strengthen him if he obeys God and remains confident in his care, or become a solicitation to evil if the believer chooses instead to doubt God and disobey his word. Two things that point out towards the end of that is doubting and disobedience. The Bible is full of that, pointing out we're not to doubt God and we're not to be disobedient to God. And so he's showing the difference about this temptation, this Greek word that really is a neutral word until it comes into our lives. We either are going to be obedient and go through it God's way, and blessings will flow from it, growth will come from it, others will benefit from it, or we'll kick like a mule and Satan will have his way. That opens the door for him to come in. That's one of his traps if we've not gone the way, the straight and narrow way that God has intended us to go to grow our faith, and we go another way, whichever way that is. Anything that's not faith is sin, so any other way that you go is going to lead you into one of his snares that have been, as we learned in Ephesians, carefully prepared traps. Carefully prepared traps. Now, he's good at what he does, Satan is. And so those traps are carefully prepared. And we find ourselves doubting. We find ourselves wasting the little bit of life that we've been given in the wrong way. Doubting God, the very one who says, I love you. I've loved you so much that I've given you my only begotten Son to save you and bring you to heaven. If you'll believe me for that, how can you not believe me for the lesser? So we begin to understand then how important it is not to doubt God and how important it is not to disobey God. Now, it'd be nice if every one of us could just shout, amen, hallelujah, I've quit doing it, I'll never doubt him again, I'll never disobey him again. But that's not true. We're going to do it. We fail. We hate that. That makes us, our spirit groan, and we hate that when we bring shame on his name. That's why God has in his word the tools that it will take to bring us back into his fellowship. If we failed in a trial, we simply repent, and we go through that and do it God's way, and then we continue to grow our faith. Because that same temptation is not going away. It's coming back. If we failed it, we can just get ready for it to come. It may last a long time. May last a short while. That's God's business, and he's preparing you the way he wants you to live. And he wants you to live for his glory. And so when we understand that, again, knowledge in the Bible is so very important to us as God's children. The more knowledge that we have of these things, what's going to happen? The less apt we are to fail in the temptations and the trials. We don't have to fail. But we do it, but we don't have to do it. But nonetheless, we need to understand. So knowledge is a blessing to us. It says God cannot be tempted. God, by his holy nature, has no capacity for evil or vulnerability to it. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. God purposes trials. Now listen to this. God purposes trials to occur, and in them he allows temptation to happen, but he has promised not to allow more than believers can endure, and never without a way to escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is popping up yet once again. They choose whether to take the escape God provides or to give in. If we fail, whose fault is it? God's or ours? It's our fault. It's our fault. If we're blessed to go through it, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. But we've chosen to be obedient to God. It's a God's sovereignty, man's responsibility thing, again, that we can't explain. and yet it's there every time we turn the pages. We can go more into that. Look back over to the second verse here in this same chapter. I won't get as far as I thought I would. Oh, my brethren, this is how James. Now James is pretty tough. You want to get in a little battle over here. You want to really know what it is to live the Christian life. I would invite you to visit Brother James. Brother James will not mince words. He won't flower anything up. He, with Brother John was in the Gospels, encouraged you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you go to his epistles, and it seems like he's taking off those soft gloves, and he's laying hands on you. He's saying, now this is what I mean by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's really explained to me, and it dawned on me not so many years ago, that in 1 John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that he's explaining what true faith is. He said, I told you to believe in his epistle or in his Gospels. We see two kinds of believers. We see true believers. And then he points out in the 8th chapter over there of some Jews that said they believed on his name. And who did they turn out to be? They turned out to be sons of Satan. So he's talking about believing. And so if we're looking at that, so how in the world do we know? Well, we go to his epistles. And he said, okay, now let me tell you how it is. And this is the way it is. And we begin to look. And he said, this is a true believer, this is not. This is a true believer, this is not. This is a true believer, this is not. James is much the same way. James minces no words. He comes straight to the point. Gives us the information that we need. Not that the others don't either, but it seems like they're just really in your face with these scriptures. Attention-getting scriptures. These are life-changing scriptures when we begin to really get them deep down in our souls. And so he's speaking to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, just like God said he would do. You know, they kept being disobedient. They kept going back to Jerusalem. And finally God said, okay, in 70 AD, destroy Jerusalem. Said, let's see you go back to Jerusalem now. And he scattered them. Brethren, they've been scattered ever since. And so they're everywhere. And so he's encouraging them. And though his encouragement begins greatly, you get into what the Word of God has to say and some of the things he has to say. And he begins to give them what we call tough love. And that's what we need. We need to hear the truth. And that's what James gives us along with the others too. Profiting from trials is a little insert it has here. So it tells us this little significant thing. It's not scripture. It's just a little heading to tell you what's coming up next. Profiting from trials. That describes it so amply. Because God purposed it. If God purposes something for his family, do you think he purposes it that evil may come out of it? Never. Never. He always purposes it for, first and foremost, what? His honor and his glory. Always. God's not going to give that to somebody else. He's jealous of it. He said, I'm a jealous God. I will not give my glory to another. We need to always understand that. First and foremost, whatever we're reading, whatever instruction we're getting, the end result is to be to the praise, honor, and glory of God. But God loves us so much that he has mixed in that with obedience to him, great blessings flowing from his heart, from the very throne of God. That just goes together. We don't serve him to get the blessings. We're serving him because he's God Almighty. But God is so gracious that he gives us those blessings. And there's a world of difference in that thinking. Amen. So he's not just that little rabbit's foot that Brother Lamar was talking about. That's a lot of people think that when they make a profession of Jesus, they got that rabbit foot or fire insurance, and that's all they need. And they've no more made a true confession than the man in the moon. There's more, way more to it than simply that. And He said, my brethren, this is what he says in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. Count it. When we're counting something, we're numbering it. We're wanting to know the total of it, I guess. The totality of it. Count it all joy. All joy. He says, not just some of it, but count it all joy when this next thing comes into your life. So, first and foremost, being instructed by God through James, talking to his brethren, me and you, to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. They needed encouragement. They were being persecuted, killed every time they said they were Christian. If they were baptized, it was just like painting a target on their back, and they were being hunted down purposefully. Paul, when he was Saul, we have proof of that, historical proof and biblical proof of how adamant he was to hunt down this new sect that was threatening his religion that he had grown to know and love and thought he was serving God in, but was struck down the road to Damascus and found out he was persecuting the wrong folks, going after the wrong people. But he says, my brethren, count it all joy. Get that in our soul. Understand that. God has something that is full of joy that he's going to speak about to you and me. And this is going to happen every day in our lives. We're going to have small ones to medium-sized to however you want to categorize them, you know. What may be small to one may be large to another. Trials and tribulations are bound to come. As a matter of fact, as God's children, I believe we're more subjected to them because God has equipped us to know what they're for, that there's a purpose. We know that God's a purpose. This is where theology comes in, understanding who God is, understanding who Jesus is, what he did for us, the way he did it, why it was done, all that we begin to know about him that we don't think is connected to everyday life. Now it starts connecting to everyday life. This is a sovereign God that says he wants this particular thing I'm going to look at, he wants me to count it all joy. Not just some of it, but all of it, joy. No matter what this thing is that we're going to talk about next. So I have information that I can't deny and I can't do any other way but to count as joy what we're fixing to talk about. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. What's another word for patience? Endurance. We're running that race, aren't we? Running that race. What are we being when we're running that race? What's happening? We're being conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How long is that going to last? Long as I've got breath to breathe. Long as I've got that race to run. I may stumble and fall, but I'm going to get back up because I'm going to endure it to the end. Because God said, I'll make sure that you do that. And although I'm saying that I'm going to begin and finish it, your responsibility is to endure and persevere. So I have a responsibility, even though God says, I'm going to make sure it happens. We're not robots. It's not going to automatically happen. But because God purposed and ordained it, it is going to happen. Now you go figure that one out and let me know about it, and we'll preach on something else next week. We'll tell you how all that works together. We just know because God's Word says that. And we know God. We know something about God, that He's a purpose. Part of His purpose is that knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. There's not one of you in here that doesn't need to be patient. Amen. Every one of us needs patience. And we don't have enough. We need more than what we have even now. Even if we gain patience, we still need to gain more patience. Why is that? Because that translates to endurance and perseverance. And that's what we're talking about. We're looking now at an overall picture. Now, even before we get into this, what trials do for us when we're successful, that is, when we're obedient to God, we find out what flows from that. We're understanding even before we get into a trial today. In other words, if you knew the moment you walked outside the church doors this morning, when you got through, you would be prepared for what you were fixing to face, because it's a trial and you would know something about it now. That you should do, you could count it all joy, first thing. Don't start grumbling. Catch yourself, nope, that's not it. God says it's full of joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. The kind of joy that doesn't make you a little happy face. Of course, you get that kind of joy that God gives you, you're going to get a happy face sometime anyhow. But it's not all about that outward exterior with a smile on your face. You may be struggling with that outwardly looking, but inside you do have that joy and that hope that God gives. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There's another something that you can understand when you face this trial. You're not going to lack anything that you need to go through that trial. God promised that. You'll be perfect and complete. That perfect there is not sinless perfection. We understand that because we fall. Thank God we don't fall away, completely away. But that's a spiritual maturity that we get when we go through these trials. God is growing us up. Always used when we talked about the Old Testament, it always talked about the children of Israel. Never did talk about the grown-ups of Israel. And I know what it means. It means the children of, literal children of Israel, his descendants. But it always struck me as something, he called them children and never grown-ups. The grown-ups of Israel, we never see them growing up. You know, we always see them faltering and failing. But God wants us to grow up. God wants us to not stay children. He wants us to grow into spiritual teenagers. He wants us to grow into spiritual adults. To grow and to enjoy the blessedness of His hand in an imperfect world where there's sorrow and death and agony and pain, all kind of hurt and discomfort, whether it's physical, spiritual, bodily, whatever it is, God's going to be with us in the midst of that, and there's a better day coming. We know that too. It said in the midst of it, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Can I do that? Can I really count it all joy? Sure, I can do that. God's Word said I can do that. Do I always count it all joy? No, I falter and fail sometimes. But that's not the way He wants us to go through a trial. He doesn't want us to go through clenched teeth and just, oh, let me just get through this. If I can just get through it, what do you think is going to be on the other side of that trial, though? We're always going through something. Always going through something. You know, we always talk to people sometimes, and they've been through a lot, and all of a sudden they just throw their hands up and they say, what's next? I say, well, if you don't die, there's going to be something else next. We're going to go through the next thing. We're going to go through the next thing that God wants us to go through. So, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. He doesn't hold it back, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I believe it was said about Reuben, I believe he said, thou art unstable as water. Wishy-washy. We call it wishy-washy. We're not designed to be that way. We cannot be double-minded. We have the mind of Christ if we're truly born again. And so he's telling us another way of not being like it. This is the results of not doing like he said. There's double-mindedness in that. Listen to what he said. He said, my brethren, count it all joy. The Greek word for count may also be translated consider or evaluate. I like that word, evaluate. look at it and see what it means. Evaluate it. Weigh it out. What is God telling me? The natural human response to trials, the natural response to trials is not to rejoice. Therefore, the believer must make a conscious commitment to face them with joy. Now see, didn't say that joy automatically came, did it? He said it's there. God says, count it all joy. My brethren, count it all joy. But we have to make a conscious commitment to go through the trial as God has instructed us to do. That's called obedience. That's called being faithful to the Lord. That's called living by faith. That's called being filled with the Spirit. We can call it a lot of different things. That's called Christianity. Really what Christianity is all about are these conscious commitments to God. Conscious. I'm always talking about what's the attitude of my heart. You know, I'm the only one. No, y'all can't see that. I could fool you in some things, and in areas you wouldn't know the difference, but God knows the difference, and God knows my heart. And I know my heart because God showed me my heart. So what's dictating this? What am I choosing to do here? Am I choosing with the heart of hearts that God has given me, I'm going to do this to your glory, God? This is a tremendous trial. But I'm excited about it because there's joy with that. And you're going to grow me up. I'm going to mature in my relationship to you, which means I'm going to know more about the God that saved my soul, Jesus Christ, my elder brother who saved me by His sacrifice. And I'm going to be filled with the Spirit that would give me the knowledge of leading and guiding me in the way of all truth. Now, there's great blessings to be held in understanding that. And so that's what he's saying here. Count it all joy. Evaluate it. Make a conscious commitment. That word trial, he says, this word, Greek word, connotes trouble or something that breaks the pattern of peace, comfort, joy, and happiness in someone's life. The verb form of this word means to put someone or something to the test. So when a trial comes, we are being put to the test, with the purpose of discovering that person's nature or that thing's quality. Why does God send trials? To try our faith, to see whether it's real or not. God knows whether it's real or not. We need to know whether it's real or not. And so that's what that does. It puts pressure on us as a person. What am I going to do? What am I going to do when everything seems like it's falling apart? Am I going to remember what James told me to do? Am I going to remember how I was instructed by the Apostle Paul? Am I going to remember the example of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or am I going to just push through this thing and try to figure out the best I can and just make the biggest mess of it that you possibly could? Well, we need to choose to be obedient. We need to choose to trust. And that's the two things that he was saying happens when we don't trust the Lord. There's doubt, there's confusion, and then there's disobedience, something that we don't want in our lives. The verb form of this word means to put something, someone or something to the test with the purpose of discovering that person's nature or that thing's quality. God brings such tests to prove and increase the strength and quality of one's faith and to demonstrate its validity. Isn't that wonderful? Now, that's how much God loves you and me. Here we were, dead in sin, enmity against God, and this is where He's brought us to. Just snatched us out of hell's grasp. By the effectual call, we come to Christ, and here we find great blessings. Troubles don't go away. They're still there. Gosh, it seems like there's more than there ever been. But He gives us the endurance. He gives us the Word. He gives us the strength to do what we need to do. And what is it for? It's again for another purpose, to bring honor and glory to His name. But it's to strengthen us and to find out the quality of our faith and to demonstrate whether it's real or not. Again, we're told by the Apostle Paul that we're to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. How better a time to examine yourself than in the midst of a trial? The choices we make. Every trial becomes a test of faith designed to strengthen. If the believer fails the test by wrongly responding, that test then becomes a temptation or a solicitation to evil. Testing, this means proof or proving, patience, better translated endurance or perseverance. Through tests, a Christian will learn to withstand tenaciously the pressure of a trial until God removes it at His appointed time and even cherish the benefit. That's what it goes back to when he says, count it all joy. Now, we've been given a lot of information about temptation here in trials, but good sound information coming from the Word of God, telling us what it's for. And did you hear the last part of this? Tenaciously, the pressure of a trial until God removes it at His appointed time. It's not about us, folks. It's all about God, all about His glory. And if we have to go through a trial the rest of our lives, it's to God's glory. If it hasn't been removed, why has it been removed? Because God has chosen to leave you in that, but for the good purpose of joy, stronger faith, knowing we've truly been saved, knowing that we're glorifying God. And I'm going to tell you, folks, when we think about it in that light, doesn't that make a lot of difference? Doesn't that make a lot of difference? And to think that we're just haphazardly going through something, that's the way a lot of people think, that life's kind of like a chancy thing, you know. No such thing as chance. We had that word read to us in the Bible today. But it was using an unbeliever's perspective. And that's what they say. Luck, chance, just happened. It's a devil's word. Any word that's used that way, odds, chance, tell me what chance is. I don't know what chance is. It's just a man-made word to rob God of His glory. God is a God of purpose. And He purposes in all lives, the saved and the unsaved. His purposes are going to be done. I don't understand that. I'll be the first one to tell you I don't understand it, but I believe it. You know why I believe it? Because the Bible teaches that. And if I can understand that to that degree, that God is a God of purpose, instead of misunderstanding that the world is just haphazard and going every which way, but rather that God has a structured view of what needs to be done and He's carrying it out, yeah, I'm going to believe God's God of purpose. Because the Bible says so. And because that gives me a rock to stand on. And that rock's Christ. And then He fills me with His Word and tells me how to live life at its most difficult point. And He also informs me that it may or may not go away, but in the midst of it, blessings are to be had by you. Because I particularly ordain these trials and tribulations for you. God, out of all the millions of His children, the particular trials that you're going through, God has loved you so much that He's particularly selected to lay those burdens on you. And now He says, respond. How are we going to respond? Hopefully, like James says, my brethren, count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. God help us to understand that. I didn't get nowhere near where I want to get. But I hope the Lord got where He wanted to get. That's all I care about. That's all I've ever cared about. God help us to understand the amazing grace of God. in the midst of some of the most difficult things. It's a difficult thing to explain to an unbeliever when a believer is going through a trial, cancer, blindness, whatever it is. They can't get that concept. I have a sister-in-law that just can't grasp why there's evil in the world if God is such a loving God. But she doesn't know Him. She doesn't know Him. And we trust and pray that she will one day soon know Him. But we know that. And so knowing that, we have peace and joy and we can go through the trials and tribulations. Knowing that God loves us enough to give those to us, to allow us to go through that for all the benefits that it has, and most especially to His honor and glory, is the greatest blessing for us to understand. God help us to understand that is my prayer for Christ's sake.